Amen. Greetings, everybody, from up here. I can't see. I'm pretty short. This is a pretty tall wall, but where Alexa's just about ready. All right, Alexa, come on out. Right up there. Yeah, she was coming on the dry side, but she needs to be over here on the wet side. Come on down. I'll hold your hand. Just walk right around there. Actually, stand up right up on here for a minute. There you go. There we go. See, I am not taller than a 7-year-old. This is Alexa. How are you doing?
Good.
Alexa wanted to get baptized. So, Alexa, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
All right. Do you believe that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day?
Yes.
All right. One more question for you. Do you want to live for the Lord and follow him in obedience?
Yes.
All right. Then we're going to baptize you as the Bible commands in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise for God for that. We were going to have Reed get baptized today, but Reed's home with the flu today, so we'll catch him another time. But if you have never been baptized, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you've never followed him in obedience of baptism, I encourage you to speak to Pastor Caleb or I. We'd love to be part of that experience for you and see you follow the Lord in that step. All right, Amber?
God and God alone created all these things we call our own. From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God and God alone. Reveals the truth of all we call unknown, and all the best and worst of men won't change the master's plan. It's God and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise. For God and God joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. Everything that lives reserve its truth.
Amen. Thank you for that, Amber. God and God alone. It really is about God. It really is. And I know sometimes we're tempted to make it about us, but it's about God. It's about Christ. He's to have preeminence in all things. Praise God for that. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 163. 163.
Come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Now as we sing stanza four, all the children are invited to go to children's Christmas play practice. Stanza four together as we sing together.
Oh, come, desire of nations bind, all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Well, good morning. It's been a great service already this morning. Great time singing, praising the Lord, and great to see Alexa follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Always an exciting time to see people, especially young people. I love seeing those that have accepted the Lord and seeing that excitement on their face as they're following the Lord and making that public profession of their faith. Been a great, great morning. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who here is familiar with the 10-year challenge? Okay, if you're under the age of at least 30, you for sure know what the 10-year challenge is, but you don't want to admit it. So the 10-year challenge is a social media thing that has been happening recently. It actually started earlier this year and then kind of got popular again, where you post a... Yes?
I don't think your microphone's on.
I can never tell because I always talk loud enough. It doesn't seem like I have another microphone. It is on. Muted. Testing. Hello. My dad always told me that I swallowed a microphone, so I can never tell if I do or I don't. Can everyone hear me okay?
Yeah.
Well, we'll just go with what we got then. All right, so there we go. All right, so the 10-year challenge is this thing on social media where you post a picture of yourself 10 years ago, and then one of yourself now, currently. And so you kind of see the difference. Now, for some people, there's going to be a greater change than for others. I kind of toyed with the idea of showing you a picture of myself 10 years ago, and that I killed that really quick, because I didn't want to show you what I was like when I was a junior in high school, because that's where I was at 10 years ago. So if you consider where you're at 10 years ago, I was a junior in high school. A lot of things were different for me then. I had not met my wife yet. I still did not even know that she existed. I knew that I wanted to get married and that there was a girl out there for me somewhere. I didn't know who she was. I had no idea that she was less than 2 hours away from me at that point. She was also a junior in high school at that time. We met 3 years after that at college. Lots of things that have definitely changed in that time. We now have a daughter. We have moved all the way up to Washington. A lot has happened in 10 years. But think about, I was looking up some things that took place in 2009, and a lot of times when you look back in the past, say 100 years ago, you'll look at like what the price of gas was, and I was kind of curious some of the things that were happening 10 years ago in 2009. In 2009, the big trend at that point were keyboard phones. Anybody have the keyboard phone where it flip out and you had a little keyboard? Yeah. And they were really popular in 2009. I remember I had one. They were a lot of fun. Really hard to text on, but they were better than what we had before. The digital cameras were really popular because you were kind of transitioning over from the old film to actually using digital cameras, and everyone had those cameras. You could see the picture right away. Although my grandparents had one, I forget what it's called, and you guys can tell me right away, but it's the one where you took the picture and the picture spit out real quick, and then you had to wave it around. Polaroid, yep. See, showing my age there. But I loved those things because it was cool to have the picture actually right there in front of you. It was like brown and yellow, and then it turned color. It was pretty cool. But digital cameras 10 years ago were becoming really popular. And then iPod Touches were out there. Really, iPhones hadn't really come out yet. The iPod Touch. I actually won an iPod Touch my junior year of high school. So it was about 2009 or 2010. And I remember it was the coolest thing ever because you had this little mini computer that you had you could use, and now everyone has phones, and that's you can do anything that you want it to do. Health-wise, anybody here remember the swine flu? Yeah, that was the big thing going on in 2009. It seemed like everybody had it, and it was really bad. Glad that we don't have to deal with that anymore and that we can freely eat bacon. The prices of things back in 2009, a stamp was only 42 cents. I mean, this is 10 years ago. 42 cents doesn't seem like that big a deal. But now it's about 55 cents, which is quite a bit in 10 years. Gas, the average price is $2.35. Now it's about $2.72 average. Definitely a lot more out here because we live on the West Coast. Price of bread was about $1.77 a loaf. Now it's about $2.54. Some things have changed. You know, you look back in 10 years and you think about all these things that have happened in sports. You think in baseball, neither the Cubs or the Mariners had won a World Series in like forever. The Mariners never had. And things have changed now, at least for the Cubs. But things happen in 10 years that you really consider and you look back and like, what has taken place in my life that is different? And what I want to look at this morning is the transformed life of a believer. Because folks, as Christians, there should be a change that takes place when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We should be able to look back at the time before we were saved and look at where we are at now. And similar to having that picture 10 years ago and where we are now, there should be a drastic difference. Even more so than just a picture of us. We should be able to look back where we're at before salvation compared to where we are now and say that there is a drastic transformation that has taken place. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As in many of his epistles, Paul is going through a bunch of different topics with the church at Corinth. He's discussing different things that he has heard reported, that he needs to deal with, that he is concerned about the church, that they are struggling with, that they are allowing to take place among them. And as you get into chapter 6, he deals with the issue of believers within the church suing one another, taking a private quarrel, and as believers, making it something that they're going before the court system with. That they're making it such a big deal that they are then hindering the testimony, not only of themselves, of the church, but of, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they are, as he discusses, they're taking these issues and they're bringing them to be judged before the world. And he asks the question, like, can you not bring these things before someone in the church that is able to help you work through these so then you don't have to have it blow up in front of everyone? And then people are like, well, why would I want to be a Christian? Because they have quarrels and fightings among them just like we do. And he's saying, why are you doing these things? And he explains all the problems with doing this, and then he gets to verse 9. And he explains in these verses that we're going to look at this morning that there is supposed to be a difference in how a believer acts and how an unbeliever acts. We begin in verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This morning we're going to look at the transformed life. Lord, I thank you for your word. And as we've already seen this morning, just the joy that there can be and the salvation that you bring. Lord, I thank you for Alexa. Thank you for her following your leading in her life and accepting you as her personal Savior and then desiring to make that public profession this morning. And Lord, it's an awesome picture of what we're going to talk about this morning, how there should be that change. And how when we are washed, that we are cleansed from our sin, that we should want to have that new life. Lord, help us this morning as we look at this passage, that you would give us a desire to act differently from the world. And Lord, to let that impact us as we go about our lives as Christians. Lord, thank you that we can be here this morning, that we can worship you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, in 1 Corinthians 6, as Paul is talking here, he's explaining that there needs to be a difference. He makes, he makes a stark statement, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" What he's saying here is, do you realize, Church at Corinth, and do you realize anyone reading this that is acting like the world, that if you are acting like the world, you're acting in the same way as those that are not going to be in heaven? You're identifying yourself with those that are separating themselves from God. When we continue to act like the world, when we live up to the expectations of the world and do what the world expects us to do, we are identifying with those that are saying, I want nothing to do with God. But folks, as believers, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we do that, we are making the statement that we want to separate from the world and we want to identify with Christ. We're verbally saying that. But what are our actions saying? We talk about this many times from this pulpit because this is the sum of what we are doing as believers. What we're trying to do is to match up what we say we are with what we are doing. Do our actions line up with our words? Because it's a lot easier to tell someone that you are something than it is to actually show them. Because we actually have to live it out. Because we actually have to practice what we preach. I want to see, first of all, this morning, the description of our life before transformation. The description of our life before transformation. In verses 9 through 10, when Paul is describing these different character traits, essentially, all of these things wrapped up are described as unrighteous. John 7:18 says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." One of the key character traits of someone that is unrighteous is it's all about themselves. The focus is on them. The idea is that pride is in us. And I promise you, each one of us know what pride is. Each one of us know what it's like to get so consumed with what we want that we forget much less about others, but for sure about what the Lord wants in our lives. It's really easy to get consumed with, boy, tomorrow I need to do this for me, and I need to do this for me, and I need to make sure that this is set up. And there's obviously things in our life that we have to do to provide for ourselves and for our families. But have we taken the time to ask, what does God desire of me? What does he have for me in this moment and for the rest of my life? Because as it says at the end of John 7:18, he that seeketh his glory that sent him, that of the Lord, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Folks, if we want to be described as unrighteous, we're going to seek what we want. And that is what is described in verses 9 through 10. Each of these character traits, these sins that are described here, Paul is really just outlining the things that the people are doing to focus on themselves. Romans 2, verse 8 says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." The focus being there that if we're focusing on ourselves once again and we are contentious, we're dealing with ourselves and among ourselves as the world does, we're aligning ourselves with the unrighteous. In Romans 6:13, we are challenged that we need to be making sure that the way we are acting, that the things that we are doing line up with the Lord, line up with what he has for us. It says in verse 13 of Romans 6, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we are going to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness, that requires us to separate from unrighteousness. That requires us to look at this list that Paul has here, and this is something that he did very commonly. And he would interchange different things in this list as he goes throughout. Many times he did it in two chapters previous as well, where he's listing these things that he knows for sure these people in the church of Corinth are dealing with, the temptations to do. And he also knows for sure that many of them before salvation participated in this. And you know, in this list that is here, we see things that are idolatry, we see adultery, all these sins that are listed that are just heinous that we would think, oh, I would never do that. But consider our position before salvation. Before salvation, we are capable of anything. Even after salvation, if we follow the lusts of the flesh, we are capable of sinning in any way. Folks, because we still face that presence of sin in our lives, that it is continually going to be that temptation until we are up in heaven and we are given our glorified body, we are going to be tempted with all manner of sins. We're going to face those temptations to participate in these sins. But Paul's message here, what he's trying to get across is he's saying, this list of sins here that you are all familiar with, realize that these are supposed to describe the unsaved, the unrighteous. Not you guys, not the church, not the believers. We are to be set apart. But then even in our relationship with the unsaved, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now we looked at a couple weeks ago, and we're going to look at that verse even in relationship to another point this morning. But we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is commanding us to be that salt and the light, which follows directly after the command to be separate from the world. So this verse, if we just read it, it could make us think we need to completely separate from the world. But as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the idea is to be separate, but we need to still be in the world and telling them about Christ. But this morning in Sunday school, I was talking to the teens about influence and how we have influence on those around us. Are we using our influence to impact others for Christ, or are we allowing them to influence us in the ways of the world? All of us have influence. All of us have the opportunity to impact those around us. Are we doing it for the Lord, or are we allowing the world to impact us? But folks, what is the result of a life that pursues unrighteousness? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If we continue to live in a way that is ungodly and is unrighteous, once again, we're aligning ourselves with those that will be judged by God for living in that way. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Folks, if we continue to live in ungodliness after salvation, we are doing anything but be a testimony for the Lord. In fact, we are being a hindrance. We're aligning ourselves with those that are ungodly, that are unrighteous, that are going to hell, that are going to spend eternity there unless they accept that free gift of salvation. Consider the amount of opportunities that you have on a daily basis to be a testimony for the Lord. Consider the opportunities that you have, not even in things that you say, but in how you act, that people see you from a distance. Do they see a difference in you? Do they look at you and say, well, that's just somebody else that kind of just blends in with the rest of the world? Or do they see you and say, man, there's something distinct about that person? Either that person's just always happy, or they seem like they have a joy that just can't be explained. I've heard countless stories of people that have said that they've had fellow coworkers or people they've gone to school with come up to them and say, why are you always happy? Why is there always a joy in your life? And I know the circumstances you're going through. I know the difficulties you're facing. Why is that always happening? My dad told me he worked in a warehouse. It was a really hard place to work. And he was newly saved, and he really truly had the joy of the Lord. And he was excited to come to work and to be able to be around people and to be able to tell them. And he wasn't in their face about the Lord. He was a testimony when he had the opportunity. But he had so many people come up to him and be like, why are you always joyful? Why are you always happy? We work in a terrible situation. This is hard work, and it's just unexplainable. And then when we have that opportunity, when people do that, thank you for noticing, because it's really not me. But let me tell you where the source of that joy is. Let me tell you where that joy comes from, because it's not in my circumstances. Because if we focus our joy on our circumstances, we're never going to be joyful. We're never going to have a peace that passes understanding. But when we look past our circumstances, we place that joy of the that we get on the Lord, we can always have something to be joyful about. It doesn't mean that the circumstances are not going to be difficult. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be burdened down by things happening, but we can still find our joy in the Lord because we can trust in Him. We know that He is good, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But folks, what happens when righteousness is forsaken, or when unrighteousness is forsaken? What happens at that point of salvation when we say, you know what, I want to turn away from the lifestyle of unrighteousness? What does God promise us? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. Isn't that awesome to know that even this list of sins here in 1 Corinthians, that all these things that we would be like, whoa, I want to completely separate from, that God has forgiven us from all of those and from everything, from anything that we could ever think, that we could ever do, that we could ever participate in, that He has promised to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises to cleanse us from that. It's a blessing. It's that washing that we're going to look at in just a moment here that we see that comes as a result of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Folks, understand that this description of where we're at before salvation should not describe us after salvation. There should be that stark difference, that change that happens, that transformation. And what you see, second of all, what we see in verse 11 is the blessings of transformation. Folks, transformation requires that something has changed. To be transformed, it means that there is something that has happened. And at the beginning of verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Paul is pointing back to the descriptions he just looked at, because it would have been easy for the church at Corinth, as he heard these descriptions, they're like, yeah, we're aware of that. All those people out there do those things, and it's terrible. And then Paul is like, but don't forget, such were some of you. You guys did some of the exact same things that I just listed. And Paul himself, he would have said, I have done some of the exact same things that were just listed. All of us can identify, even today, we can identify with idolatry. For sure, I know all of us struggle with that, placing anything above God in our priorities. Deciding that I would rather push the emphasis on things of this world or on myself or on other people before I place that emphasis on God. That is idolatry. All of us can identify with something on this list that we can say, yeah, and such were some of you. I was that way as well. But are we continuing to be that way? Because what Paul is trying to get across here, as such were some of you, that is in the past. But where are we at now that you have accepted Jesus Christ? What are those blessings? We see three things that salvation brings into our lives that changes us, that symbolizes that. The first thing that Paul lists here, in verses 11, he says, but ye are washed. See, we were washed. We were cleansed from sin. At the point that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are cleansed from that sin in our life. The great picture of that is this baptism that we're able to witness. As you're lowered down into the water, as you're in that profession of faith, and you're risen to walk in that new life with the Lord, you're accepting that publicly. You know, baptism doesn't save anyone. Baptism is not the actual washing away of sins. It symbolizes that belief, that acceptance of the Lord, and stating that I am now going to live a changed life. It is that symbolic importance that we have to do before those around us. In Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, it is talking right after Paul, who was known as Saul at that time, when he was on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, as he's going to Damascus to persecute Christians, he's going there to more than likely kill people, to put them in prison, to separate families, to live unrighteously. All of a sudden, the Lord appeared to him. He asked Paul, Saul clearly, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul knew instantly who it was. And on that road to Damascus, he acknowledged that he was unrighteous. But then in chapter 9 of Acts and verses 17 through 18, as you remember, we see what happens after it's been 3 days. And Paul has been blinded. It says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that camest unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." It's an awesome picture of Saul here, who had been persecuting Christians. He wasn't even just living a kind of casual anti-Christian life or unrighteous life. He was actively going against the Lord. And that is why Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because that is exactly what Saul was doing. But then as he is here, and Ananias comes as he is sent by the Lord, and the Lord then removes that blindness from him. And Paul then sees that he is going to follow the Lord, that he has accepted him as his personal Savior. He's no longer going to persecute him. He's going to follow him as his Savior. And then he then sees his need to go and be baptized. Can you imagine the transformation for Paul? We know how crazy it was, because the early church leaders, the disciples, initially after he was saved, and he comes and he's like, "Hey guys, I'm not one of you. I can't wait to start serving the Lord and following him. Let's get to work." And you can imagine the cautiousness of the disciples. "Wait just a second, buddy. Not 2 days ago, you were throwing us in prison. I kind of think you might be a spy. You might be trying to infiltrate us and to be able to figure out who we all are and what we're doing. We're going to be a little cautious about this." Understandably so. If we know someone out in the community here who is always in our face, and say they're out picketing the church and they're yelling things at us, and then one day they just walk in church and like, "Hey, I got saved, I want to be here," I'd be excited, but it'd be like, "All right, can we sit down and talk about this a little bit? What exactly happened to you? Do you really understand what you're saying? Do you actually mean it?" And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. But realize that Paul genuinely had accepted Christ as his Savior. And he realized that he needed to make a change in his life. Because of that washing, he immediately saw his need to go and be baptized. What an awesome story. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Folks, never forget that we did not save ourselves. Never forget that we are incapable of earning our salvation. That the best works we could ever do, the most good works that we could ever do in our whole lifetime, are as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is only by the washing of regeneration through his mercy that he has given to us that we are then renewed, and then we have the opportunity to have our sins washed away. Folks, the blessings of having that righteousness accounted to us is we are, first of all, we are washed. But second of all, we are sanctified. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 18. See, being sanctified, not only are we washed, are we cleansed from sin, but sanctified means that we are then set apart from the world. Being sanctified means that we are set apart, we are set aside for the master's use, not for the world, not to be used by the world, not to follow after the ways of the world, but to then be sanctified, set apart from the world. Acts 26, verses 13 through 18. This is Paul talking here. And he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's telling him this story, looking back what we just talked about when he's on the road to Damascus. And this is an amazing transformation. It says in verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Folks, that last verse, verse 18, that gives us that picture of what it looks like when we are saved. What Jesus was sending Paul to do is what we are all to be considering to do when we are accepted, when we accept Christ as our Savior. To be sanctified, to be set apart from the world. To realize that we need to have our eyes open. That we no longer are living in the darkness. That no longer describes us. But we are then living in the light. Folks, if we're going to be set apart from the world, we should no longer live in unrighteousness. We should no longer have that unrighteousness describe us and how we live. But then thirdly, we see here back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that we are justified. Not only are we washed, we are sanctified, but folks, we are justified. And we looked at this a while back, the legal meaning here, to be justified, to be declared innocent. See, it isn't just enough that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins. That he has set us apart from the world. But folks, we are then declared innocent. The righteousness of Christ is then imputed, is then given to us. So that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, who is completely innocent. Who is that spotless lamb. Romans 15, 16 says, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Folks, we are given that justification. We are justified. We have been sanctified. We are declared innocent. Folks, imagine that picture of that judge who has, you are completely guilty. You have done it. You know you have. The judge knows you have. Everyone has been proven. But then he decides to let you go. Says you are free to go. You would hope that there would be an overwhelming sense of gratitude on the part of the person that has been set free, that has been declared innocent. That you would think like, wow, man, the rest of my life, I'm going to do everything I can to just in a small way give back because I should be in prison for the rest of my life. You consider the things that we have done that God says are worthy of death because all it takes is one sin to separate us from the love of God. And we are worthy of eternal punishment. And you would think that a person who has been declared innocent would give our lives for the Lord. It would set ourselves apart. But how often do we drift back into that life of unrighteousness? How often do we allow sin to control us, to define us? So that when we walk out the doors of this church and we go out into this world, that we so easily get swept into the ways of the world and the attitudes and the talk of the world. We get swept up into that atmosphere. And it's just easy to kind of blend in. Folks, we have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. Are we living like we have been? Are we living as an unrighteous person or as a righteous person? If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are called to live righteously. I want you to see this morning the implications of transformation. What is implied when we are transformed? First of all, positional transformation requires practical transformation. We are declared innocent. We are positionally, we are righteous now. But are we practically living that out? Are we taking where we are at positionally and showing those around us that we are practically living it out? Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us that great picture of that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That everything that we do is a testimony of the Lord and what he has done for us. It goes on later, says that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. No longer should we live in the ways of the world. We should be transformed. There should be that direct, clear separation from how we acted before salvation and how we act now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Folks, the way we acted before salvation, they should be old things. They should be the things, those, like when we grow up and we're as a child and you grow out of clothes and they get put away, and they get thrown out, they get given, or they get given to a younger sibling, but they're no longer yours. They're old things. And all of a sudden, you're in those new clothes. You're given those new pair of shoes. I love getting a new pair of shoes when I was a kid. It always felt like I could go jump over a wall. You're always like, man, I'm ready to go. Something new. It's something fresh. You're excited. Folks, as Christians, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, those things are become new. The things that we did before, the actions, the thoughts, the desires of our heart, they should be put away. Folks, positional transformation requires practical transformation. Secondly, transformation demands a salt and life lifestyle. This is a throwback to 2 weeks ago. We looked at Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And he's explaining how we are to be separate from the world, but we are also to be that salt and that light. We are to be among the world. We are to be seasoning the world. We are to be telling the world about Jesus. If we are transformed, we are commanded by Christ to be that salt and that light to the lost and dying world around us. Because we are transformed, we need to be that salt and light. And then number three, transformation should change your perspective and your priorities. Transformation, when it happens, the things that you did before should stop. The things that you do after should be new. They should be focused on that new perspective and priorities. As we talked about at the beginning of the message, our priority before salvation was, what can I do to make myself better? What can I do to please my flesh? What can I do to make myself look better to those around me? After salvation, our whole focus should be, what can I do to honor and glorify the Lord? What can I do in my life right now that is going to testify to those around me that I love the Lord God with all of my heart? Psalm 51:10 says, to create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. You know, David talking here, he's a follower of the Lord, but he is praying, he's asking the Lord, please give me that desire to follow after you with a clean heart and to have that right spirit, to have that desire to live for you with everything that I have. Galatians 1:10, Paul giving out the idea, the mentality that many of us struggle with. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Folks, if we're a servant of Christ, we shouldn't worry about what men think of us. We shouldn't be concerned with what others are going to think about when we do something for the Lord. We shouldn't be so focused on the fear of man that we forget about the fear of God that should control us, that should be our sole focus. Do our actions, are they dominated by what others are thinking of us? Or are we allowing what we do to be controlled by what God thinks of us? Are we seeking to honor and glorify Him in all that we do? We're in Romans 14:8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Is that our prayer this morning? Is our desire that no matter whether we're living or we're dying or what we're doing over here, what we're doing over there, whatever is taking place in our life, we are doing it for the Lord? Is that our goal? Is that our priority? Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Doing it heartily, doing it with a soul focus and desire to live righteously for the Lord. I'm going to do it with everything that I have to please God. I'm not doing it to please those around me. And folks, never forget what 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Folks, we have the message of salvation within us. We have the message that is in God's word that tells every single person in this world that Christ died for them. That he came to this earth and he gave his life so that they could live. But folks, if we are living unrighteously, we are telling others that there's no need to get saved. There's no need to be different from the world, because all you have to do is just say that you are, then you continue to live the ways of the world. There's no difference. The reason there should be a difference is because it shows others that you are following after God, that you have changed your life, that you have been transformed, that you are giving yourselves as that living sacrifice as a follower of Christ. Folks, do these descriptions that we saw in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6, does the mentality, does the attitude of being unrighteous, does it describe you? I pray it doesn't. I pray that both in action and in thought, our sole focus is to please God and to live righteously for him. But if you can see any area in your life this morning where you've allowed the world to creep in, you've allowed the world to get a foothold and to control you, folks, today we need to make sure that we are getting that right with the Lord. The reason it's so important to keep that short account of our sins, to keep that relationship with the Lord right, is because we are supposed to be focused on glorifying him in everything that we do and realizing that our lives are a testimony for God in our actions and in our words. Are we living a transformed life as followers of God this morning? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. What an amazing statement when Paul said, and such were some of you. Lord, all of us, whether we were saved young, or we were saved at an old age, we can all see that life of sin because it is still present in our lives. We still have those temptations. We can see where we would be without you. Lord, give us a desire to live for you every day of our lives because we're seeking to honor and glorify you. Because that is our priority. Lord, our focus should be on you in everything that we do. Lord, help us to be transformed, not just positionally, but practically in how we live. Lord, I thank you so much for this church and for the desire that I can see that is evident of people that want to live for you. But Lord, help us not to get casual in our Christianity. Help us not to get comfortable where we are at, but that we would always be striving to become closer to you. And Lord, that as the church at Corinth was struggling with some issues among themselves, Lord, that we wouldn't let things come in between us because our focus individually and then therefore as a corporate body is focused on you. Lord, help us to be transformed, to live for you, and Lord, to be that testimony to the lost and dying world around us. Lord, I thank you that we can be here and worship you this morning and learn these truths. Help us to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 327. Number 327, as we stand, turn your eyes upon Jesus. 327, as we stand, we'll sing the first verse. If you need to get something right with the Lord, do that now, I pray of you. Don't walk out of here still accepting the ways of unrighteousness, but live righteously because we've been called to do that by the Lord.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Pray that we've been challenged, that we've been encouraged in our walk with the Lord. If we're living righteously, continue to do so. If we're allowing things of unrighteousness to be in our lives, get that right with the Lord. And let's live righteously so that we can be that testimony for the Lord as we leave here today. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Pray that you protect everyone as we head out on the roads now, that you give everyone safety, Lord, as we drive and from other drivers as well. Lord, help us to, as we go forth today, as we're with family and with friends and with other people we might be interacting with at restaurants or out at the store, that we'd be conscious and aware of our ability to impact others, to have that influence on them. Lord, help us to testify the righteousness that has been given to us by how we act and how we talk. Lord, I thank you that we have been transformed. Now give us the desire to live transformed. Lord, thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.